Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome and welcome back. And we have 2 weeks to go. 2 weeks to go. 2 weeks, three slots. Can it be done? I put this one up so that we'd have a sense of accomplishment. This is what we covered last week. The next line, to endeavor to handle the Lord's money in a manner which is efficient and above reproach. So, how do you handle the Lord's money efficiently? What is an efficient handling of the Lord's money? Is that efficient or Scottish? Yes. Well, you don't actually have to promise to handle it effectively. You only have to promise to handle it efficiently. I know many people that are efficiently ineffective. I also know people that are effectively inefficient. Efficiently, not wastefully. Don't want to dwell on it a whole lot. The counting and the receipts, budgeting, and planning. Three aspects of handling the Lord's money in which you should be efficient: budgeting and planning. So how do you budget and plan efficiently? Well, to be efficient means to do as little as possible, right? So to budget and plan efficiently means to do as little planning and budgeting as you possibly can. Therefore, the congregation's budget for the year is, we will take in a bunch of money and we'll spend it. That is an efficient budget. That's how I budget. Although usually it's, oh, I'll take in a certain amount of money and I'll spend a little bit more, right? That's inefficient budgeting. Or spend a little bit less. Well, that's part of the planning that you're supposed to do. Yes?
Why do you have budgeting ahead of planning? Seems like the planning ought to go ahead of budgeting.
That depends. I'm not sure that they're necessarily in priority or chronological order. But there's an aspect to both. Obviously, you need to have some sort of concept of a plan to make a budget, right? On the other hand, if you don't know where you stand financially, it's pretty hard to understand what you can plan for. So it's a chicken and egg kind of cycle. Both things are involved. How does a good deacon do that? Yes. Okay, in conjunction with the session. Yes. Okay. Okay. Discern what the priorities of the congregation are and set goals to reach our vision. Now, that a fascinating choice of phraseology, by the way. And the reason that I say that is because I served on the Finance Committee of Synod for several years. And the Finance Committee of Synod's job was to set the budget for RPM&M. And what we were supposed to do was consider all the requests for funding from RPM&M and discern the priorities of Synod in order to set the distribution of funds from our PM&M. Have any idea how hard it is to discern the priorities of Synod? Especially when Synod is not so kind as to tell you what their priorities are. Because, as a rule, Synod doesn't discuss any financial matters on the floor of Synod. As a rule, any financial issue that comes to the floor of Synod is immediately referred by rule to the Finance Committee without discussion. Why? So that Synod meetings finish within a week. Because if Synod had to sit and discuss all the priorities of Synod on the floor of Synod, they wouldn't. And they've got a lot of other things to do. And so they don't. And the Finance Committee assumes a base priority, which is we would like all the ministries of Synod to be able to meet their needs. And then occasionally we'll ask Synod specifically for direction, like, what do you want us to do about this urgent need that has come from this source? For example, the mission in the Philippines that was being considered. There was a time at which Synod set a priority on RPTS and said RPTS, above all, needs to be fully funded in order to reestablish them because they were really struggling. So there were times when Synod gave us clear direction, and then aside from that clear direction, we worked under the assumption that we would fund each ministry as best as we were able. And then we would set a budget, and it would come before Synod, and there was no discussion. It was put to a vote and approved, at least in all of my tenure, because nobody really wanted to open that can of worms and argue over whether $1,000 went into this agency or that agency or this. People have thought about it. People have considered it. They believe that they have done well, and we will trust them. We don't do committee business on the floor of Synod. But discern the priorities. Such a fascinating concept because you need direction for that. Now, by God's grace and by the plans of the people in Synod, the members of the Finance Committee all sat through all the meetings of Synod. So when issues came before Synod, we had the opportunity to listen to the discussion around those issues. So even if the individual financial issues were not being discussed, the matter of RPTS, the matter of what's going on with the Foreign Mission Board, was being discussed. And so we had the opportunity to discern that way. But Synod did not give us clear direction. And quite frequently, sessions do not give deacon boards clear direction. Occasionally they do. But quite frequently, sessions say, put together the budget. As you always have, we're quite comfortable with it. If we have a problem, we'll let you know. Okay? So how do you do that? Yes. Quite frequently, the congregation doesn't have any priorities. Quite frequently, Synod doesn't have any priorities. They want everything to be fully funded, but other than that, they can't tell you which one is more important than the other. Same thing can be true in the congregation. We want to meet all of our obligations, but we don't have anything else that we have planned above and beyond. Interestingly enough, we had this discussion with our deacon board very recently in this congregation. How do we deal with this situation where the session comes up with something that they perceive to be a priority, but it's not in the budget? How do you deal with that? Well, that's the next slide. We'll get to that. Okay? But how does the deacon board, in the absence of specific direction from the session, set a budget and prioritize for the congregation efficiently? Any suggestions? It's budget time. Actually, next year's budget's already set, so. Yes?
A large part of the budget is not discretionary. We're committed to paying our utilities. We're committed to paying our salaries. We're committed to furnishing the Sunday school with materials. We're committed to doing, having certain programs. And those will take up the vast majority of the money. It's the discretionary money that's left at the end that's the question mark.
Okay. As Ken said, status quo-ism. Right? We've already got all of these things that we're doing. As long as we maintain the status quo. Yes?
Car isn't entirely as discretionary. There are things like, has the pastor earned an increase in salary commensurate with the financial state of the world and his activities down? So there's...
Even in the status quo-ism, right, there's pressure for change. We set this year's budget to be exactly the same as last year's budget every year. Eventually, you would reach a point where people would realize that things get more expensive. People would also realize that although we set the budget to be this every year, it's not what we actually spend. So something's wrong here. Right? Because you can't forecast. Things change. Prices change. Needs change. But you can do that for a few years at least. Yes?
It's also interesting the diversity of people. Some people like to save money for the future in case something happens, and some like to use the money now. It's interesting the diversity, and I think the Lord uses all of that to be the plurality of people.
Very true. At one point in time, our PM&M had a tremendous surplus. They had investments galore and kind of an endowment, and they were generating return on that endowment, which they spent every year, but they never touched the endowment itself. And that plus the income of contributions from the denomination were what were distributed to meet the needs of the denomination. And then some group of people got together and said, it's wrong for us to hoard all this money and not use it. So let's distribute it. And so there came many years of prosperity as we opened up the storehouses and poured out. And all the agencies had more money than they knew what to do with, which is a whole nother issue, but they spent a whole bunch of money, and then the storehouses were empty. And then RPM&M became a hand-to-mouth organization. Not only were they only taking in a certain amount every year, but they didn't have any investment income to supplement that to be able to meet the needs of the agencies. As it was explained to me.
You can't touch and invest the endowment.
You cannot touch an endowment. That is absolutely true. However, if you have invested funds that you are treating as an endowment that have not been marked as endowment, you can certainly touch those. And that is what was done. There are still some endowed funds for RPM&M, just as there are endowed funds for individual agencies within RPM&M. But the vast majority of the endowed funds of RPM&M are gone. Now, there were a lot of wonderful things that were done during that period. Was that wrong? No. Would it be nice to have the money now? Well, sure. But it was also nice to have it then, when it was spent. Was the decision to spend that money inefficient? It was a decision of synod. They have the authority to do so.
Did you know when the spending started?
The early 70s, I believe, was when it started. Yeah. Big change in denominational philosophy, yes. A desire to expand and grow and go into the world and make use of the funds. Yeah. I don't think the decision of Synod was wrong. I think we and Synod and other organizations have a tendency to do things full stop, if you know what I mean. Tends to me to seem to be wise to use caution. If you decide that you are willing to spend your investments, you should also make a determination of the point past which you are not willing to spend your investments. So if you have $100,000 and you say, I will not spend any more than $50,000 so that I ensure that I have investments, although they are reduced for the future. That sort of thing seems to be wise. However, we tend not to think that way as a whole, and I think Synod tends not to think that way as a whole. And so decisions tend to be made, we are going to spend the investments. But that was the decision. I don't believe that it was wrong. I think that were probably a lot of really good things that happened during that period of time. The fruit of which is still going on today. Dave.
I was thinking about the question here. It seems to me that it's kind of wrapped up in a word of integrity. Everything you do shows the integrity of the person in the congregation. You know, in the world of everybody being, you know, kind of spotlighted for, as far as financial disaster of churches, of institutions that are using money in illegal fashion and embezzlement, it seems to me, how do you handle the Lord's money? And it's with integrity. And you do that through whether you're counting the receipts, whether you're budgeting, whether you're planning, you do everything with the Lord's work at hand, first and foremost, with the utmost integrity. And I think that that's, you know, when you look at the qualifications of the men that were chosen, the men of upright stature, it seems to me that when we plan, there are X amount of things that you can plan for, and that's your status quo. You know what this expense is going to be, you estimate. Or being on the deacon board trying to figure that stuff out. I enjoyed being with those folks and enjoyed that type of thing, which is as odd as it sounded. And I really, in terms of what they were saying earlier about the plurality I enjoyed seeing how different people approach things. There was a balance that I often saw. And, you know, personally, I was always more of a dreamer. This is what I'd love to see happen. This is what I'd love to see us do. This is an opportunity. And I'm always sort of saying, okay, well, if we really want to make that a goal, how do we go about doing that? What do we have to set aside? And I think that that's a great measure of how a team works together, how that community or group works together. And through it all, the integrity of the church is what was really coming out. And a lot of the planning, in my mind, for the deacon board was a nuts and bolts, traditional. This is what we have coming in. This is what we need to have as this flow comes up. And a lot of the planning in terms of where we would be and what the goal of the congregation lays more on the session's shoulders. And then what we hear from the congregation. It's not to say that the diaconate did not have input, which is what they saw as being functional. Absolutely. But it seems to me that if you're going to be effective and efficient, you have integrity first of all. And then you move forward as God leads.
Okay. Second half of the clause is above reproach. Right? That whole concept of integrity, being above reproach as an individual and as a board. Yes.
Situations where an audit was avoided for a time and eventually it was discovered why it was being avoided. So things going on that should not have been going on. And audits tend to bring those out. And it's for the protection of the people handling the money.
Sure.
As well as for the protection of the congregation.
Absolutely. Audits are a good thing. Actually, I hate them. I think audits should be absolutely unnecessary. But past experience in the denomination, as well as in the world, has demonstrated that that's not the case. And so we put reasonable checks and balances in the system to ensure that people are not exposed to the temptation, or at least are not permitted to carry out the temptation of being dishonest with the Lord's money. I really, really struggle against those checks and balances, but that's myself. I don't like anything that reduces the efficiency. See, because that's having to do something twice for whatever reason is inefficient. So I struggle with that. You know, what's an efficient budget look like? You know, it's fascinating. I've been in congregations and been in congregational meetings for various congregations over many years. And there are sections to congregational budgets. And pretty much nobody has any questions about the maintenance of the facility. Right? It is what it is. The gas bill is the gas bill. The electric bill is the electric bill. It is what it is. And few people have questions. I very seldom see questions about the maintenance of the ministries. That is, specifically, if Sabbath school costs this much in books every year and the VBS costs this much and we're going to do this, those types of expenses, we just set them and go with them. The two places where congregations tend to have strife in a congregational budget are, yes?
Upgrades to facilities.
Actually, not really. Not really. That's not typically an area of strife. It tends to be an area where things go really, really slowly. Really, really slowly. Was there a strong sense of people having strife in the congregation over that matter? The pastor's salary and benefits? Yeah. Pastor's salary. What do you spend on the preaching of the word? That's the big one. That's the one where you hear the most discussion. Yes? Where do you spend money outside of the congregation? Where do you contribute? Those are the two areas that I have seen a great deal of conflict or distress in congregations. People take the rest of the budget typically, as what it is. Projects tend not to cause strife because we spend so much time planning for and explaining them before we get to that point. And by the time you get to that point, everybody hopefully is excited about the project and looking forward to the project as opposed to it being, if there was a strong sense of conflict in the congregation over whether we paved the parking lot or not, I think we'd do a little bit more investigation before we went forward. But there wasn't. There was a strong sense of enthusiasm about paving the parking lot. So we moved forward. Yes? Yep. The deeper the ruts get, the higher the agreement level goes. Yes. Pastor's salary and where do you contribute money outside of the congregation? Yes?
Are you including in that second category contributions to synods?
Yes, I am. RPM&M. Yes, I am. Contributions to synods RPM&M. Now, I stood in front of this congregation several years ago and argued successfully, at least I think successfully, because plan's been followed since, but that we as a denomination, we as a congregation have an obligation to tithe, to be faithful in our contributions, just as we expect our members to be faithful in their contributions. And so that line item, I don't believe has been a cause of concern since. I'm not sure that it was a cause of concern before, other than for me, which is why I stood up and argued that we should change it. Right? But do we give $100 to the National Association of Evangelicals? Do we give $500 to this agency? Do we give $100 to that agency? Well, that agency was so-and-so's pet agency, and, you know, we can't stop. In my experience, any time that any agency has been challenged, the result of that challenge is that the contribution to that agency is increased. If we gave $100 to this agency and someone says, you know, they don't really need $100 from us. Oh, yeah? They really need $200 from us. We should be stepping up. We haven't been doing our part for the last 10 years, so let's up it. And so we stay away. Very carefully stay away from that. And we just, whatever it was last year, let's make it the same. Is that efficient and effective? Well, it's efficient in avoiding strife, right? Yes.
What is their need this year? Do they
Do we know enough about the agencies to which we contribute? First of all, I would point out that every agency is needy. Who needs it worse? Who asks in the first place? Yes. Now, we did recently, I believe, successfully remove a contribution from an agency whose stated purpose and hold on orthodoxy fell away. And so we, as a session, made the recommendation that we not continue to support that agency. That has been done. Every agency is needy. How do we as a congregation make a determination whether it is more effective and efficient and right exercise of stewardship to contribute money to an agency or save money so that we have a surplus budget? Not just a balanced budget, but a surplus budget. How do you make that determination? Yes?
I think one way you make it is by planning. You know, paving the parking lot is expensive.
Mm-hmm.
And what do we spend, $100,000 or something like that?
$65,000.
Well, we don't have that kind of spare money in our budget every year. So we may want to save towards the parking lot over a few years, so we can pay cash for it and not go in debt.
Very true, but is that what we did? No. What is it that we did? We spent what we had saved in the past. Is that wrong? No. So you could argue that it is what we did. It just wasn't us that did it. Somebody else planned ahead, and we took advantage of the fact that somebody else had planned ahead. Yes?
I think, at least from my experience being on the board, almost everything that we did give to, we actually had research. I don't think there's anything we give to that hasn't been scrutinized. And a lot of the ones that we actually contribute to are those that turn around and actually help us, too. There's been some that we've given to services that we have sent people to help fulfill needs too. So I think some of them are reciprocating, you know, works that we have actually been blessed by. So I don't think, in terms of being on the board, being on the session, I have seen hundreds of requests come in from various groups that we have not contributed to. And the ones we have contributed to, I think, are pretty heavily scrutinized, just so that we know we are being good stewards of what we have. And I don't want to play that down by any means of what is given. Because I think when you look at the budget on the 8th, and when you look it over and review it as to what it's going to be and what we've accounted for, you know, I think that it's appropriate to really take them into account, and then also be praying for those agencies too, because we've seen them as being valuable to not only ourselves and this congregation, but to the community around us.
Yeah, the agencies that we support are there because we have done research into the agencies. We know what they are and what they're about, and at some point in time, we made a determination that they were worthy of the support of the denomination or the church, this congregation. And so we support them. How we set the value of that support, that's kind of, I think, a little bit like the Finance Committee of Synod, that you don't really want to change the numbers around too much because that causes consternation. So you kind of keep things the way that they have been in the past, and then you don't have to answer any questions at the meeting. Okay. Could we do better? Maybe. I think so. Could we do worse? Sure. Should we do it at all? Should the church give money to agencies outside of the church? Wouldn't that money be better spent on local ministry, on the ministries of the congregation itself? Yes.
Our first responsibility is to keep the congregation going, and our second is to keep the denomination going. Because the stronger the denomination is, the more benefits we gain from that as a congregation. But having said that, these are not the only good causes, but I think these are our first responsibilities.
Okay. Yes? Other congregations? Absolutely. People in need? Most likely he was referring to people in the congregation itself or people that were directly affected by the congregation. Not sure that there was a whole lot of national organizations or external ministries or things like that that congregations could have or would have contributed to, at least at that point in time. One of the questions is, can you from necessary inference say, well, since they exist now, then we should help them? Or should we say, if it's not denominational and if it's not directly relational to us, then we shouldn't be spending money there? Yes. Yeah, there's definitely a strong scriptural example for support of foreign missions. Absolutely. And there's definitely a scriptural example for support of fellow congregations or struggling congregations. There's definitely scriptural justification for support of the needy and the poor around a congregation. But what about the support of the needy and the poor in another country that's not even being carried out by our denomination? Yes. I would argue that our mission in Sudan would not exist were it not for a different denomination already having a foothold in that country. Right? Would it have been wrong for us to support that other denomination as they established their foothold? I think not. This is a classic struggle that you have anytime that you're thinking about contributions is, how do you determine where and how to spend the money that you have available, whether to spend the money that you have available? Would it be possible for us to write checks until our bank account was dry to lots of worthy agencies? Small checks or big checks, every one of which would be greatly appreciated. But then our bank would be dry. We would have a really hard time meeting our own needs. And we don't do that. Should we do that? Should we save up against the future when there's a bigger need that we might be able to meet? Or a need of our own that we might be able to meet? Or a desire to start a ministry in the congregation that we might be able to start? How is that determination made as a congregation? Or is it made as a congregation? Or do we just continue status quo? Yes.
The major cause of hair loss with deacons is that you get the budget all prepared and something comes up. The boiler blows up or we want the second preacher or something.
Mm-hmm.
There's always something that comes up that we're not able to plan on 2 or 3 months before.
Mm-hmm.
And there has to be money somewhere to cover this need.
Mm-hmm. Even when we do all this planning and we make our commitments, then what? Is the deacon board accountable to the congregation? Who's in charge of the congregation's finances? I set the budget. The budget is set. I do not have $10,000 in the budget for repairs to the church. Therefore, if the boiler blows up, we're going to be cold for a while until next January. It's the worst time to be cold. I hope it's not the boiler. Because it's not in the budget. And I can't spend that money because the congregation has already allocated $10,000 for new curtains. And the congregation approved that project, so we have to do it. Yes. Yeah, you obviously need to meet the needs of your congregation first. But what about... It took us 8 years to agree on the curtains and the color. 8 years. And we set this money aside. It's been approved. Leave the door open. Leave the door. Let him in. The more kids, the merrier. And they're afraid to come in if the door's closed because they think they're not allowed to. Yes, sir.
This to the congregation, and I guess you could take a vote on with the congregation to say, we have a boiler problem, now what's our most important need? These curtains are this boiler.
Okay. So the congregation need to approve the change from curtains to boiler.
When I give my money to the church, that money is the church's to do with SJC. And while there are certain elements of what I think need to be done, and maybe what I would like to see done, I am entrusting that money to the diaconate for them to make the decisions according to what needs to be done. And I think that we fall into a quandary when, as a deacon, you're sitting there wondering if you have the authority to do the things that need to be done for the best of the congregation, because you're wondering whose money it is you're spending. I think that as a congregation, you have to realize that when you give money to the church, while you are contributing to the congregation, that money is now money that's set forth for the diaconate for the Lord's blessing, and not something that I have to vote on every time.
Now, hold on a second. Our Constitution says that the congregation has to approve the budget. The congregation says no to the budget. That means that the deacon board's not allowed to do that, right? Larry was first. I would submit to you that if you have to wait for the congregation to vote to approve a new boiler, the congregation might well close before you get the boiler installed. Yes. Okay. Decision like that has to go to the session. Yes.
The deacon board is in charge of maintaining the facilities and making those decisions. If my boss comes to me at work and tells me I need you to do 16 hours worth of work today, and I know I'm only capable of 12, I'm only going to do the 12 because I think that's what needs to be done.
Okay. The deacon board is delegated responsibility for the finances of the congregation. I would submit to you that if the boiler blows up, the deacon board has the authority to immediately divert whatever funds were planned for the curtains to replace the boiler. Has the authority. That's their job. They don't need a vote of the congregation. They don't need to run it by the session. Really. That's their job. It's what we gave them to do. If the session wanted to approve new boilers, we wouldn't have a deacon board. Because we have the authority to not have a deacon board. Just as the apostles in Acts have the authority to make the decisions regarding the waiting of the tables. But that's not what they wanted to spend their time doing. And so they appointed people to have that responsibility. Why do we vote on a budget? Why does the congregation vote on a budget? Is it to give the deacons permission to spend money? Yes. Okay. It's an opportunity for the deacons to get input from the congregation on what they feel is appropriate. But it's not permission. It's an opportunity for the congregation to come to a common understanding of what is the financial situation of the congregation. What are we going to be spending our money on this year? The session and the deacon board look at the budget before we present it to you. We open the floor and give you the opportunity to propose amendments to the budget. If you propose an amendment to the budget to spend $65,000 on buying an individual in the congregation a really nice new car, and by some strange happenstance it passes, does that mean that the deacon board is going to buy an individual in the congregation a really nice new car? No. Because the congregation does not have the authority to do that. You don't. You don't have that authority. Now, I would submit to you that if the situation came up that there was a tremendous conflict between the congregation's will and what the deacon board was proposing, that there was something else majorly wrong in the congregation that needed to be addressed, and that's really a matter the session has to look into and has to resolve. Hopefully this is a harmonious, unanimous process, a process of consensus. But it's important for the congregation to understand that you do not have authority over the finances of the congregation. The session has delegated that responsibility to the deacon board. Delegation does not imply ceding. Okay? There's a difference between delegation and ceding. If the session ceded the authority to the deacon board, that would mean that we no longer have authority over it anymore. That would mean that we have turned it over completely, and whatever you say goes. That is not the case. That authority has been delegated. We have given you that responsibility. You will carry it out as you see fit, but we still have authority over it, and we still have responsibility for it. We are still required to oversee it. We can't give it away because it was assigned to us. So how does the deacon board and the session interact? Yes.
One of the ways we, in previous congregations, tried to handle that was that the budget came to the congregation from the session report rather than from the deacons. The deacons and the sessions conferred. The deacons did the spade work. The session approved it. Came as a recommendation to the congregation that this is our budget, not that the congregation approved it, because the session had the right to approve it.
So in a show of unity, use the session report to show the congregation that the session was behind this budget. Okay. We don't do that here. We could. Because we see the budget. We take a slightly different take, which is, they're the deacons. They put together the budget. What's the question? Yes.
The question that I actually am asking is the congregational approval of a budget based on check and balances typically find in Presbyterian systems. The fact that I can't create a budget as a session member or as a deacon and say, this is what we're going to do, and then the congregation has no concept of where the money goes. So if I'm being irresponsible or lacking integrity in the money, way the money is being used, the congregation has no ability to view it, see it, or to go forward.
Is there a sense of checks and balances in the whole process of a congregational meeting? Sure. I think there's a whole big sense of tradition in the whole process of a congregational meeting. Calling for reports. There have been issues that came up before Synod very recently about this. The Blue Book says that the congregational chairman shall call for reports from the session and the deacon board, et cetera, et cetera. And so the question is, who is this congregational chairman that he has authority over the session to demand that they report to him? Right? And a big debate on the floor of Synod over whether such an office of congregational chairman could even exist that had this authority to command reports from the session. Synod said, hey, it's tradition. It's don't worry about the words. It's just we have meetings, okay? There's a sense in which, yeah, there's a check and balance. There's another sense in which the congregation will support a budget that they understand. If the deacon board stands up in front of the congregation and says, we're short this year. You need to give us more money to get done what the session wants to do. Give us more money. If you're voting for this budget, if you approve this budget, it means that you agree to give us more money than you did last year. Is it wrong for the deacon board to do that? No. No, be bold about it. You are asking us to spend more money than we have. The session has told us, instructed us, to spend this much money. You want to contribute to an additional agency. You want to add that to the budget, and you want us to go into the red. We don't feel it's good stewardship to go into the red. But we will do it. We will commit to do it. If you understand that by voting to approve this budget, you are committing to contribute to meet that need. So give us more money. If you want us to spend more money, give us more money to spend. It doesn't come from nowhere. You know that. Is it appropriate for the deacon board to say that? Sure. Is it within their authority? Yes. Is it appropriate for the deacon board to say, if you want to make this contribution, we will put it in the budget. However, if the budget does not exceed this number by this date, we're not writing the check. Sure. Because you are either supporting the ministry or you're not supporting the ministry. And if you want to support the ministry, that's what you ought to do. Now, that's not how it's been done. I have been in congregations that did that. I have been in congregations that said, this is the gap between our budget and what you want to contribute to outside agencies. We don't see a way of closing that gap. But you guys have the ability to close that gap with your contributions. So, if by August 1st, we are $9,000 over budget, we will pay all of these contributions to all of these agencies. If we're not, we won't. It is now in your hands as a congregation and in the Lord's hands as to whether we will meet this need. That's reasonable. not necessarily the way that it's done. Okay? The deacon board has the authority delegated to them to set the finances of the congregation. The budget approval process is an informational process. If the congregation voted no on the budget, would that remove the authority of the deacon board to spend the money? No. Absolutely not. What would it do? Would be a strong indication to the session and the deacon board that there was a problem in the congregation that needed to be addressed, and they had better address it. And then my expectation would be, first of all, that this didn't happen in our congregation, and secondly, that the session and the deacon board would get together and discuss what came up in the congregational meeting as reasons for why they would not approve the budget, and whether or not they felt that there needed to be a change in the budget to address that issue, and make a decision, and then come before the congregation and say, this is our decision. And that decision might be, we set the budget and we're going to stick to it. We understand that you're in disagreement with this budget, but here is our reasoning for why we are going to continue to do this exactly the way that we plan to. Or it might be, we've heard what you said, we understand your discomfort, and in light of that, we have decided that this is what we're going to do with the finances this year. Never relegating the authority, never ceding the authority to the congregation, because we don't have the ability to do that. Yes? Sure. I would word it slightly differently. I would say that as a member of the congregation, you have a responsibility to be aware of the ministries of the congregation. I think we spend way too much time worrying about money, because that's not what it is. That's not what it is. What is the congregation doing, and how can I help? That's the goal. What is the congregation actively involved in? Where are the opportunities for me to be actively involved in the ministries of the congregation? Now we're going back to the first responsibility of deacons. The first responsibility of the deacons to get people involved in the ministry of mercy of the congregation. Yeah, that can come out of a checkbook, but it's a lot better if it comes out of their time. Get people involved. This is the last item on the list. The budget. Even though we think it's the first item on the list, it's the last item on the list. It's minor. It's minor compared to the ministry of mercy itself, the actions of the congregation. And that's where the congregation needs to be involved. All of the congregation needs to be involved. That's where your focus needs to be as a member of the congregation. Just a key point. The session's in charge. The session has authority. The session has responsibility over the areas that the deacon board is responsible for. That's the way that it's set up. And just like the relationship of the deacon board to the congregation, the relation of the session to the deacon board. I'm not sure what just happened. The relation of the session to the deacon board should be a good one. Now to the blessing. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Why would you do this? Why would you do this? It's a service. It's a ministry. It's a calling. It is not easy. It is difficult. It is challenging. It is time consuming. It can be incredibly frustrating. But it's a blessing. It's a blessing. You are promised by God that if you serve as a deacon, you will gain a good standing for yourself and great confidence in your faith. Scripture doesn't lie. And God fulfills all of his promises. Next week is review. We're going to do a rundown of the qualifications for office. We're going to do a rundown of the role of a deacon. Hopefully, we'll all be in agreement at that point, or at least close to it. And then, on Wednesday of that week, following the congregational meeting, we'll be having an election. And seeing who is it that's going to step up and fulfill this role, and who is it that meets these qualifications in our congregation. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for the person that you have already selected out of our congregation, the person or persons that you have called to step up and take this role. We praise you for those who you have already called and placed on our deacon board, for the diligent work that they have done in preparation for this year's congregational meeting, for the sense of peace that we have in this congregation as our financial needs are being met, for the love that we have for one another as we worship together and as we share together and as we grow together. Lord, we praise you for all of these blessings that you have poured out upon us. And Lord, now we seek that we would be willing to do your will. Father, we ask that you would open up our hearts and help us pour forth a return of blessing unto the congregation and unto each other. And Father, we pray that you would be with the deacon board as they seek to be diligent to fulfill their obligation, to carry out their responsibility, and to lead us in the ministry of mercy. Lord, we pray that we would be willing servants and that we would be willing followers in that ministry, and that that ministry would be honoring and glorifying to you. And we ask these things, Lord, that you would be glorified by this congregation as it stands here as a lighthouse for you on this hill. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.